Let us hear the word of God. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. This is the word of God. This morning, as Arnold began our service, as he gave a welcome and gave the announcements, he wished you God's blessing for the new year. I would want to do the same thing, and indeed in our lips over these past few days, how many times we have said that, wished someone God's blessing, or wished someone a happy new year. It's words that are there even in the greetings of the cards. A Merry Christmas and a Happy New Year. It almost just flows. It's part of the parcel of what we hear at this time of year. But what do people really want? What would make 2014 a happy year? So many different people would give so many different answers. For some, the answers would be beautifully selfless. Their care would be for others to know blessing, for others to know benefit. Sadly, there are no doubt many within our society for whom their answer, rather than being selfless, would actually be pretty selfish. There would be a list of what they want. They would want this, if they had that, if they had the next thing. Then they would have a happy new year. But as we gather here this morning, and as we have read together the first psalm in the book of Psalms, 150 psalms, each and every one of them inspired by God, not simply for instruction, but also for us to use in praise, each and every one of them speaks truth. And therefore, as we look at Psalm 1, we ask, what is it that God has to say about blessing? What does God tell us is the recipe, the secret to a blessed life? I have to be honest and say, you know, I've been in bookshops, Christian bookshops, where I see titles on the shelf like Your Best Life Now. And in all honesty, all they are self-help books with a few Bible verses put in to somehow sort of Christianize the thing. That is not what we're looking for. What we're looking for is actually, what does God say? The word blessed here, which begins the first psalm, is the word happy. But it's not that sense of happiness that can just come and go. I'm sure in the early hours of Thursday morning, there were no shortage of people who were happy. But by the time they had got through to mid-morning or lunchtime, the happiness had become a headache. That's not the sort of transient happiness that we're talking about. Happiness that can be brought about by either pleasurable or favorable circumstances and situations, or indeed that can be brought about, as some would say, makes them happy, by the use of various substances. That's not what we're talking about. It's a happiness that is not the transient happiness of a situation or a substance, but a happiness that comes from deep within the heart. And that's what blessing is. To know that in our heart we are right with God. As we come to these verses this morning, I want us to see, first of all, what the blessed man, the happy man, doesn't do. Now, some would say, oh, but we don't want a sermon that starts with a list of don'ts. That's a caricature that's given so often, isn't it? So often in biblical and gospel preaching. Oh, it's all a list of don'ts. Well, friends, it's not just a list of don'ts. Verse 1 of Psalm 1 tells us something of the character of the one who is blessed. And can I tell you? Character, yes, is shaped and marked by what someone does. But character should also be marked by what someone doesn't do. So the Word of God tells us that the one who is blessed, the one who is truly happy, is one who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. He doesn't walk. What does it mean to walk in the counsel of the wicked? Well, I'm sure yesterday morning, how many people went on the walk yesterday morning? I better put my hand down. How many people were on the walk yesterday morning? Jean and Arnold? Arlene? I hope there were others. David? Yeah?
Five.
Okay. Did they walk along side by side in absolute silence? No, they didn't. As you walk along, as you make your way through life, you are communicating, you are conversing with the people who are around you. And whether that was true of the walk yesterday morning, and I certainly would trust that the word wicked did not describe that group of people there. But what the psalmist is saying to us, if you walk through your life surrounded by people whose principles are not God's principles, beware. Beware. That's what he means when he says, the blessed man does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. Those who know not God and care nothing for God are definitely not the people who we should be looking to for wisdom and direction in our lives. But friends, if they're the sort of people that we're choosing to spend our time with, as it were, to walk with, let's be perfectly honest and realize that a lot of the input that will be coming in is not input that glorifies God. I'm not advocating some sort of little situation where we go away into the hills and form a wee commune and sing spiritual songs till the Lord comes back. We live in a world, we live in a busy world, we live in an active world, a world in which we interact with all sorts of people every day. But we must never forget that whilst we are in the world, we are not to be of the world. It is not the character of the people round about us that is to shape us, but the character of God. The blessed man doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked. But many have noted that here in verse 1 of Psalm 1, there is a progression, and I'm sure this progression is indeed intentional. I believe all of God's word is intentional. There is a purpose in the way every single word is written and is given. Because the progression is from the one who walks in the counsel of the wicked to the one who stands in the way of sinners. This is speaking about actually where you stop and where you take stock. Where you actually begin, as it were, to be spending real time to stand in the way of sinners. There is a challenge to each of us. A challenge to each of us about where we're spending our time, how we're spending our time. Are we standing in the way of sinners? Because if we are, don't imagine for one minute that there's not the possibility of that sort of process which is called osmosis, of something that's out there beginning to make its way in there. It's not just about who we're walking with. It's about where we're taking our stand. Where we're actually, as it were, beginning to feel at home. The language that is used here of the psalmist, of standing in the way of sinners, is the same language that was used of that man called Lot, Abraham's nephew, who settled in Sodom and actually began to feel quite at home. It was as if that's where he had put his roots. That's where he was staying. But many of us know how that ended. And if we don't, let me tell you that just before God brought dreadful judgment upon that city and its neighboring city because of their sin, he was saved out of there, as we would say, by the skin of his teeth. But the progression continues. Stand in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of mockers. You know, there's no shortage of mockers. I was even reading one this morning on the BBC News website. All the damage that Christian missionaries have done. Well, not just Christian missionaries. They would spread it out to imperialism as well. But Christian missionaries, as it were, going into these tribes and trying to convert them and robbing them of their sort of idyllic, peaceful ways. Well, as Daniel Moore shared with us just a couple of months ago, there's nothing idyllic about the lifestyle of people who live in jungles, terrified of everything round about them, terrified of the world of evil and of evil spirits. Oh, but there are those who are quick to mock and say, oh, Christians, they just want to impose their views upon people. We don't seek to impose our views. We seek to share Christ, who rather than bringing people into bondage to our belief, actually sets men free to believe in him and to trust in him. But as we sum up verse 1, the warning is clear. The one who is blessed doesn't walk with the wicked. He doesn't stand. He doesn't, as it were, stand there and begin to be part of it, and he certainly doesn't sit in the seat of mockers. Doesn't put down his roots there. What does he do? I said that, didn't I, at the beginning? It's not just a case of what he doesn't do. What does he do? And look what we're told in verse 2. His delight is in the law of the Lord. He delights in God's law. What does that mean? What does that look like? Does that look like someone, for instance, who only opens their Bible on a Sunday? I don't think it does. I think to delight in God's law means that we actually look forward to opening up the pages of Scripture. You have a God who created you, a God who saved you, a God who sustains you, and a God who by his grace has not only done all of that, but a God who one day will present you perfect in his presence in heaven with great joy forever. And in this book he talks to us. This is where he speaks to us. Should it not be our delight? I can still think back to times when I used to get letters that had got to know Fiona, and she was living in Glasgow and I had moved to Aberdeen. I used to get letters. Remember those things? I used to get letters and I would read them and I would delight in them. Because in those letters, sorry, this is the embarrassment, she'd tell me she loved me. And I used to love to read those words. It's maybe a kind of off-the-wall illustration. The words from a song, and you know, I quote lots, and some will smile because we were swapping notes and words recently in lyrics of songs, but the word from a song that says, we found some letters by his bed, dated 1962. He had underlined and read every single, I love you. You know, friends, when we come to the Word of God, we do not simply find a letter in which He tells us He loves us. We find His full and complete revelation to us. If we know that He has loved us and given His Son to save us, and we are His by grace, should we not delight in His law? Should this not thrill us? Pray to God for each and every one of us. Pray to God for me, that I would delight in God's law, and that each one of us would be delighting in it. To delight in it means to find delight, to find pleasure. Oh, it's a rarer thing than it should be to be sitting reading the Scriptures and then just read something there and your heart thrill. Rarer than it should be, but precious when it comes. I pray, friends, you know that pleasure, that precious pleasure of opening up the Word and reading something that God has said there, and it thrills your heart. That's what it means to delight in God's law. Not only to delight in God's law, but to meditate on God's law. Because that is how the verse continues. On His law, he meditates day and night. To meditate on the law of God is to spend serious time saturating ourselves in the Word of God. I'm not talking here about just pulling a wee verse out of there, or a word from here, a word from there. I'm talking about the Word of God in its context. Putting in place plans in order for us to work our way into the Word of God. Finding things to help us. Studies that actually take us into the Word. Not some of the studies that I've sometimes come across that it seems were written first and then someone turns to a concordance to try and find some verses that can illustrate the points that they're making. That's the wrong way around. The way is to start with the Word of God and find study guides that can lead us through God's Word and help us understand exactly what it is He is saying to us in it. Not just, as it were, to pull a wee word out from here or there and think, what does this mean to me? But actually to read the Word of God and hear what He says to us. That's what it means to meditate on God's law. To let it sink in. Really sink in to our minds and our hearts. This is where God speaks to us. Thirdly, on into verse 3. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Do you like the picture, by the way? I loved it. I thought it was a really good picture to use as a background for this theme, because look what it shows. It shows this tree planted by water. And I don't see what is under the water as a reflection. I see that as something showing us that as much as that tree goes up, its roots go down. It's by the water. It's drinking in that which gives life and sustains. The one who does this is like a tree, well nourished. Whatever he does prospers. You know, friends, that's not a sort of carte blanche to just claim from God whatever we like and say, oh well, I've done this, I've done that, God, you must deliver. No. When we have delighted ourselves in God's law, when we have meditated upon God's law, the Holy Spirit works in our lives to conform our will to His. So when we read that those who trust in God and in His Word, whatever they do, prospers. That's not, as it were, to be some sort of thing to say, well, that's the secret, and now anything you turn your hand to will turn to gold. That's not what it's saying. But as we become more and more conformed to the will and to the mind of God through His Word, then that which we seek to do will be what He would have us do, and He most certainly will prosper His work and His will in the hands of His people. God will do this. But there is a contrast. The contrast is there in the psalm, and it's very, very clear. It begins in verse 4, "Not so the wicked." You see, there are two sorts of people. Right at the beginning I said there are those whose hopes for the future are hopes for the good of others, and others whose hopes for the future are really just to make themselves happy. The Bible tells us that there are two ways to live. They're inescapable. And the way of the wicked is this. Scripture says they're like chaff that the wind blows away. You know, chaff, just the bits that are flaked off from the wheat and the corn when it's been getting separated out from the chaff. Just that dry straw, and just, it's gone. It's gone. And the psalmist says that's what it's like for the wicked. They're not like that tree that has got its roots rent down. No, they won't stand in the judgment. You know, right through the Word of God, Old Testament, New Testament, there is a theme of judgment and justice. Judgment that comes to all. We want justice for the bad people, don't we? We want justice for the rogues. The Bible tells us that it's appointed unto man once to die, and after death face judgment. Not just the bad people and the rogues, but all of us. The Scriptures speak of judgment and justice. But there are those in that day of judgment who will stand, and there are others on that day who will fall. And how great and how awful that fall will be, because that is the fall under God's judgment. The wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous will not assemble with the righteous. Where will the righteous assemble one day, friends? The words of an old hymn, "Before Jehovah's awful throne." Awful in the sense of awe. For the wonderful truth is that they will assemble in that place, a place where the streets shine with the glory of the Lord. That's where the righteous one day will gather. Yet those who have not found their righteousness in God will not gather there. Because the Scriptures do speak of two ways. What makes the difference? And we'll come to that, friends, in a moment. But before we come to that, I found a couple of images here that draw the contrast between the blessed man and the wicked man, particularly in sense of trees and roots. I remember driving, this was years ago, more than 20 years ago, to speak in a church one day, and it had been a windy night. And as I drove along by a field, I spied a tree just like that. It wasn't there, by the way. That picture was taken in Islay. I don't know how recently it was taken, but if you think about the winds we get, think of what they get in Islay. That picture was taken in Islay. But is there something you see about it? As I look at that, I become aware that the roots certainly appear to have gone out, but they don't appear to have gone down. In fact, the next picture is even clearer in that respect. I know it's kind of off to one side and the picture's a bit faded, but look at the roots of that tree. I'm guessing there's something like 8 feet wide and 8 inches deep. It's a warning, dear friends. A warning for each one of us. That we are called, as it were, to put down roots. Roots that go down into God's Word. Roots that go down into His ways, into His will. The problem with those trees is that whilst they had roots, those roots went out, but they didn't go down. They didn't go down into the bedrock. They didn't go down into, from our perspective, into God's word, into God's promises, into God's ways. So concluding, these two ways to live. There is the way of the righteous. The Lord watches over their way, we're told in verse 6. The Lord watches over the way of the righteous. If you go into this year, friends, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have a God who's watching over you. Someone said something to me just this past week that I had never really thought about that in that way, and it struck me. They said, God doesn't only watch over those he has saved. God watches over those who he will save. There are some of us, perhaps, not even at that point yet. Or those who perhaps we interact with daily who are not at that point. Who God may not yet have saved. But God watches over not only those he has saved, but those he will save. God watches over each one of us who is trusting him. The Lord watches over their way. You know, the Bible tells us the righteous shall live by faith. That's a theme that runs right through the Old Testament. But the Old Testament, remember, friends, is not God's only testament. God has given us his New Testament. And the New Testament shows us that true righteousness, that true faith, is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The righteous shall live by faith, but it's not faith in themselves. It's not faith in a system. It's not even faith in a church. It's faith in Christ to save them, believing him, taking at his word what he can do. It says the way of the wicked will perish. You know, that's not perish in the sense of the way we think of substances or materials or vegetables or fruit perishing. No, it's much more closer to dying. It speaks of loss. The Bible tells us that the end of the wicked is eternal loss. It's loss that goes on and on and on. But we have a hope. We have a hope, friends, that lifts us. That lifts us from that place of loss, that place of eternal death that the Bible quite consciously and unapologetically calls hell. We have a hope that lifts us from that. And that is our gospel hope. Hear these words again. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Friends, tie that in with the last verse of Psalm 1. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Friends, those who are not trusting in Christ are in the way of the wicked. And Psalm 1 verse 6 says where they're going. They will perish. But John 3:16, that beloved and perhaps best known of all New Testament verses, speaks of those who believe in Christ as Savior, as those who shall not perish, but will have everlasting life. That everlasting life, friends, is ours. We don't work for it. We don't buy it. We don't inherit it. We receive it as a gift from God by his grace through faith in the Lord Jesus. And that transforms life. Not just for now, not just for 2014. As one hymn says, not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. This is what it means to be glad. This is what it means to be truly happy, to know Christ, to know his blessing, to know his goodness.